Today's reading is from John 11, 1 through 16. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, hello there. It's good to be with you today. My name is Anthony Gamage. I'm the lead pastor here at New Life, where we exist to know Jesus and make him known. For those of you over here who are wondering what all the commotion was over here earlier, there was a flying bug that had landed on someone's back, but Brad and my wife heroically wrestled the beast to the ground. There is no concern any longer in this worship service, at least for flying bugs. The second and far more important thing that I wanted to mention here today, this is not her last week, but it's my last week here. I won't be here next week, but Sarah Wright, next week is her last week as our AV tech coordinator for Sunday morning. So chances are you may not even know who I'm talking about or what position I'm talking about, and that's because she's done her job so well to, you know, upgrade our tech and train, I don't know, like 30 volunteers to run everything from PowerPoint to sound. And so she has just been a good gift to this church in the role. But also her and her husband Josh have been just sweet, sweet gifts to this church in general. They came in the middle of the pandemic. One of the few people who are like, "Well, you just moved here and we're showing up and we watched online for a while." And they've just turned out to be dear friends to me and my wife and our family and to our church. And so they are moving to Pittsburgh. So Josh is in med school, and so he's going to begin his rotations there. And so I and many of us are sad to see them head out, but we're also excited for them for this next leg of their journey and what the Lord would have for them and the blessing they will be to wherever, whatever church that they land at there. And we're really excited for them because within a matter of days, their life is going to change significantly as they're expecting their first. And so we're very grateful for them. So I just wanted to say thank you to Sarah, my last time up here before you head out. We love you all and we'll miss you. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open in them to John chapter 11. That's where we're going to be here today, verses 1 to 16. And as we do, we're spending the next three sermons, the next 3 weeks, looking at this story of Lazarus and Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And it's a lengthier story, but each segment has a different focal point. And so we're going to spend the next 3 weeks here, and then we're going to push pause on the book of John for the summer. We're going to move into a summer with time spent in the book of Proverbs. So we're going to pick up on some various topics there throughout that book this summer. So looking forward to that, and then we'll kick back off in the fall in the book of John. But as we jump into this text here, there was a time a while ago where one of my children was facing some pretty terrible disappointment. Something had happened that was pretty devastating to them, and consequently, it was pretty devastating to me. To the point where I think I was handling the situation worse than that child was handling it. I've shared this before. There's a couple of elders who will call me once a week and just listen and pray for me. These brothers have been good gifts to me, some of them over the course of over 5 years now. And one of these brothers called me, and he has always done just such a good job of listening to me as I verbally process. I don't know if you know that about me. I'm a verbal processor. But as I verbally process, as I grieve, he lamented with me. He prayed for me. It was a powerful prayer over me in that moment. And then at the end of the time, at the end of the prayer, he said, "Anthony, now I'm going to say something hard to you. Is that okay?" And I'm like, oh, no. Oh, here it comes, right? When somebody frames it like that, you just kind of like, uh-oh. You know, like, what's going to happen? So I'm gearing up. And hear me say this. This brother labored well with me in this circumstance and a million others. So the wounds of a friend were warranted in this moment. I knew his love and I knew his care for me. But he said this. He said, "Anthony, here's what I know about you. You know this to be true, that the Lord uses suffering in our lives to accomplish his good things within us." He goes, "You know that, I know that, right?" Yeah, we know that. And he said, and here's the other thing I know you know, is that in this child's life, this is the first of many disappointments, griefs, and struggles that they will face. You know that, right? I'm like, yeah, I know that. He goes, "So here's where you need to be a dad and disciple your child. Part of that is you do need to grieve with them and lament and cry out to the Lord with them for what they're going through." He said, "But here's the other thing, is that you are called to shape the lens in this young person's life to understand both God is doing this for his glory, but also for their good." He said, "So I want you to go home and I want you to sit in your driveway and just kind of gather yourself, lament and cry out to the Lord, beg him to help you both care for that child, but also shape that lens in his life when you walk in." And friends, there was no more an appropriate word in the world for me that day than that brother speaking into my life. And you know what? It was amazing how the Lord answered those prayers. So here's two things I realized from that moment. One, and we've said this before, we are all needy and needed, right? I am very needy, and I needed that brother to speak clearly gospel truth into my life that day. Here's the other thing I recognize about myself. I could have all the MDivs and whatever next to my name. I could be a pastor for however long I can be a pastor and still forget God's purposes in suffering in my life and in the lives of those I love. I forget it constantly, and I am in desperate need for the Lord to bring me back to those truths time and time again. Well, this morning, as we jump into this text, we're experiencing a scene change. We've moved from these festivals and where you could write conflict over the top to this hinge chapter. This chapter is a major pivot in the book of John, because from this point on, we are moving towards the cross. And so this is kind of that hinge point where we're going from the conflict to where that conflict will lead as we follow Jesus to the cross. Now, we find ourselves in a little village of Bethany. As we find ourselves in that village, it's not the same village of John chapter 1. It's a different Bethany, but it's the one that's talked about here in Matthew 26. And I'm going to read these verses to you because, as John wrote, the Mary mentioned in this passage we're going to talk about today is this very same Mary that we find here in Bethany. So read with me. It says this: "When Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask and very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table." And then people get all bent out of shape, like, how could she waste such an expensive oil? And then Jesus responds like this. He says, "In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." First of all, what a powerful line there, right? Wherever the gospel is heard, people are going to find out about this Mary and what she's done here. Now, I think this also sets her apart as being unique, and then we'll find out her and her sister Martha and her brother Lazarus, who are the characters in this, as people who Jesus, not only they were followers of his, but he loved them. They were dear friends of his. They had this intimate relationship. She's so significant in the life of the church up to this point that John, in his putting together by the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit, he decides to mention her in that moment before he actually narrates it in the next chapter. That's how significant Mary and this family is to Jesus and consequently to the church. But today, here's where the camera focuses. It doesn't focus on Lazarus. It doesn't focus on the tomb. That will be next week. But this week, the camera is actually focused on the disciples. Jesus is giving the application to what's getting ready to happen before he ever walks down the road to Bethany. And he is teaching his disciples something, and it has to do with their understanding of suffering and death and resurrection. And so that's where he's headed today, and I would argue the reason he heads there is the same reason that we hear multiple sermons about this sort of theme. We talked about this just a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 9, and it's because we often misunderstand the road of suffering. We will look at the road as just being something that is demonstrative of something that's wrong, right? Either with God or in our discipleship or whatever that may be. But this morning, in a way, this is a bit of a call from an elder, right? Who wants to tweak our understanding of suffering as we enter in and point us to the fact that the road, the ultimate road of suffering, which is the road to the cross, offers glory and goodness through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so on this road today, we're going to see glory and good. We're going to see lessons on the road. And then finally, we're going to find a faith-building resurrection. Before we keep going, let me pray for us as we move forward. Lord, again, I prayed this a couple of weeks ago, and I feel it intensely in these weeks. Father, I'm looking into the faces of people who many of which have suffered or are suffering far more than I can imagine and far more than I could treat in this sermon. And so, Holy Spirit, I just beg you to, first of all, protect my words, that I will not fall into the ditch of healing wounds lightly. Lord, I pray for those hearts that may even be angry or callous because of the suffering going on in their lives, that you would soften them for this moment, even soften them to some of the missteps or misspeaking I might do that makes it feel hard for them today. But Lord, soften them to understand your Father's heart towards us, Lord. I pray that the only offense that I would offer today would be that of the cross. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to work your word deep into us as a body. We just lift these things up to you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's look at this first idea of glory and good. Glory and good. So we see both of these things come to the surface in these early verses of this chapter. And we'll see it through the idea of love and then the idea of the purpose that Jesus lays before us here. First, let's talk about the idea of love. So Lazarus, he's sick, right? And we know that this sickness does actually eventually lead to death. So he's very sick. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, write him a letter and basically say, Lord, verse 3, he whom you love is ill. And we'll often see Jesus' disposition towards people like the woman at the well or the paralytic, right? We'll see him being kind and compassionate while still portraying the truth about him. But this is interesting because he's talking about the emotional dynamic between him and a friend, right? These are friends. He loves them so much so that John, the author of this book, goes on in verse 5 and basically narrates and says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There's not many people in the Bible where it said that clearly. And so when it does, it has to sink into us to go, whatever happens next comes in the context of this overarching idea that Jesus deeply loved these people. All right? But here's the second thing we see. We see purpose in this text as well. Jesus very clearly says, here's the purpose of what's getting ready to happen next. Here's the first thing that he says, and these are both strange statements. They should hit us as strange. The first one is in verse 4 where he says, this illness doesn't lead to death. Yes, it does, Jesus, right? I mean, what's Jesus' problem? What's he thinking here? Well, what we know on this side of the story is that Jesus is beginning the road to the cross, and he's beginning the road to the resurrection after the cross. And so the death that he is talking about, he's saying, death here on this earth is not all there is. And I'm getting ready to show you that I have power over the death in this world. And he says, first and foremost, the purpose of this and what will come from this is glory. He says, it is for, verse 4, the glory of God, so that the Son of God, Jesus talking about himself, may be glorified through it. And so make no mistake, what's getting ready to happen, Jesus is saying, it's happening to glorify me. It will not fall anywhere short of bringing me perfect glory. But there's a second purpose that he states in verse 5. Did you see that? It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Wait a minute. That word so, you could also interpret that as saying therefore. He loved Mary and Martha, so he waited? Shouldn't that be like he hiked up his robe and ran as fast as he could to Bethany? Shouldn't it say because he's God, he just teleported, right? So that he could get there in time to save Lazarus? It says he waited because he loved them. That is strange. Why would he do that? We know in the ancient Near Eastern culture, it was believed that the spirit of a person remained with that body after they passed for roughly 3 days, right? And in many ways, you know, sometimes because they didn't have certain medical practices, the body would respond, or maybe they weren't quite dead or whatever that may be. But it was believed that after 3 days, a person was really dead and that spirit was no longer there. Now, most people would say the reason he drug his feet this length of time, there's a lot of debate in scholarly world about the length of time and whatnot, but most people would say it's because people knew that Lazarus was truly dead, and at the end of the day, they couldn't say anything like, well, never mind, he was just kind of asleep and he resuscitated him, right? They were saying this is happening so it could prove that he was truly dead and truly brought back to life. But Jesus isn't just saying, I'm doing this for my glory. He's saying it, I'm doing it because I love them. Why would he say that? What's he saying with his purpose? Don Carson says this, John's point is that the glorification described is not harsh and thoughtless, devoid of affection for others, but it is entirely keeping with Jesus' love for this family. The death and resurrection that follows are not only to glorify the Father and the Son, but are for the good of Lazarus and his sisters. And so you can write the spiritual principle over the top of this, is whatever God is doing in our lives, not just their lives, but our lives, he says it 100% happens for his glory and 100% happens for our good, for the good of those, as Romans 8 would say, love him and are called according to his purpose. Now here's the thing. This doesn't feel fair. Does it? Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they don't know this is happening. Right? It's kind of like the story of Job. We don't know the cosmic conversation that's going on behind the scenes. But I think in that, there's another principle, in that if we were to pull the camera back and see God's intent, what he is doing is perfectly glorious to him and perfectly loving towards us. Friends, I labored this week to go, okay, I need a good illustration for this because this is a tough one. You know what? I didn't come up with one. You know why? One, an illustration could greatly diminish some of the pain and suffering that we face. It really could. It really could make it feel like I am healing your wounds lightly, and I wanted to avoid that. The other thing is, there is nothing, no illustration I can pull out that depicts or comes anywhere close to painting a picture of the glory of God that he has that none of us could possibly have. Any glory you and I have is borrowed glory from him. And so I wrestled, and I was like, what do I do? How do we unpack this in practical terms to see how somebody might have lived this out? And, you know, I wanted to just go to the testimony of someone who's actually gone through horrific things, yet has been documented for all time as to his understanding of what went on. And it's the person of Joseph. Do you know Joseph in the Bible? The book of Genesis? This was a guy, we would call him glorious ruins, just like the rest of us, right? We're glorious because we're made in the image of God. There's a certain amount of glory, but we've been ruined in some facets by the fall, and so it's this combination of two things. We're all bent glory, if you will. And so Joseph was no less bent glory. If you read his story early on, you would have not wanted to be his sibling, right? He was a snot-nosed brat, right? He's just like, I'm awesome, and everybody's going to bow to me, and I got this coat from my dad. Look at my coat, right? And like, it would be hard to be this person's sibling. I'm an only child. I have no idea what that looks like. But if you have siblings, you get. Sometimes it's hard to live with those siblings. So hard that his siblings actually said, we're going to kill him. And then one of the brothers said, no, let's just sell him into slavery, right? And so that's what they did. They took him, they threw him in a pit, they sold him to slave traders, and that's where he went. Now, it's really easy for us, right? Like when I was growing up, we had felt boards. You remember those things? You know, it's like, he's like, here's a pit, and here's Joseph down in the pit. You know, he's like fallen like that. Or maybe today in the gospel project in your class, you know, maybe there's some cool animation. But it was hideous what happened to this man. He was sold into slavery, ripped away from his privilege and his family and all the things that he had. Decades of his life lost. Now, he began to work his way up through the ranks in Potiphar's house, right? He's doing well. He's cruising along. Things are going well. And then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife wrongfully accuses him of sexual impropriety, and he's thrown into prison. There we go again. Now, Joseph was doing everything right. There he goes. He's in prison. He helps some guy interpret his dream. He says, hey, when you get out and you talk to Pharaoh and whatnot, tell him that I sent you. I was the one who interpreted the dream. Maybe that'll work in my favor. He goes, yeah, I got you, Joe. We're good. And he walks out of the prison and he shares it. And guess what he forgets to do? He forgets to tell him that Joseph was the one that helped him interpret the dreams. There he is languishing in a prison even longer. But you know, at just the right time, he interpreted another dream. Pharaoh makes him the second in command in the whole kingdom. He ends up saving scores of people from famine, and he gets reunited with his family. It's a good gift, but this is after decades of life lost. His dad dies. His brothers get squirrely. They're like, uh-oh, dad's gone. He was the buffer. He was the only thing keeping him from killing us. And when Joseph finds out about their nerves, here's what he says to them. He says, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Right? Do you see the dance there? Human intent is different than God's intent, but God's intent is superior to it. And he says he did this to bring about so that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Friends, I don't have an explanation for the Holocaust, for the suffering in your life, for the next shooting, the next illness. I don't. And I don't have that cosmic perspective that the God of the universe has. But friends, what I do know is that what God's word teaches us time and time again is that if we are his, he is working these things out 100% of the time for his glory and for our good. Do you know when the time to dig that deep into our hearts is? When we're not in the most intense moment of suffering in our lives. Dig this into your soul now, right? If you're in a season where things are going well, because you and I will suffer. Every single one of us. We can't avoid it. At the very least, we're all going to face death. And if we stare at the cross, we can see the most hideous event in human history come together with the greatest good we could ever see, the death of our Savior and his resurrection. On the road marked with suffering, not one thing happens in our lives for the goodness of our God will not one day transform it into glory, both his and ours. Here's the lessons for the road that we find here. And the first is, on their road of following Jesus, following him will bring death. Death, forms of suffering. Verse 8, we find us on the road to the cross. The disciples said to Jesus, Rabbi, the Jews, or he said, let's go again to Judea. Verse 7, and that's the place where the people just had the rocks, right? And they were getting ready to stone him. He's like, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? And Jesus kind of leaves it for a second. We'll talk about his answer. But they're recognizing that this road is a road to death if we walk down it, both for Jesus and probably for them. In fact, Thomas, I love Thomas. Don't you love Thomas? Did you hear what Thomas said? Right, he's basically known for two things in the Bible. One, doubting with gusto, right? That was the Easter sermon. But then in verse 16, he says, Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Tom, I love him, right? He's so zealous. One author says, such raw devotion and courage, although it was a courage shot through with misunderstanding and incomprehension. And he goes on to say, he spoke better than he knew. His words have become a clarion call to all would-be disciples that after the resurrection, that they are to take up their cross daily and follow Jesus. In John 12, Jesus is saying, hey, if you're coming on this road with me, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servants will also go. This also means facing death, certain death. 11 of the 12 disciples were killed, martyred for their faith. He unpacks this a little bit more in Mark 8. He says, calling to the crowd who was with him and his disciples, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Friends, what Thomas is driving at, even though he's not quite sure of it, is what Jesus will later say. Following Jesus leads to death in our lives. Now, it could be martyrdom for some of us. But you know, it's also just those little deaths every day where there is longings of our heart that we have to say, I have to bring this under submission of my following you, my Lord and Savior. There are many little deaths we face day in and day out. But it's not all gloom and doom, because what he's also telling us here is that following Jesus includes Jesus' presence. Now, sometimes don't you wish Jesus would give a straight answer? I'm sure the disciples feel like that. Verse 8, Rabbi, if you go, then these guys are going to come after you. And he should have said, yep, you're right, we're going anyway. Like, that's what I wish he would have said. But then he goes into, well, they're not 12 hours in a day. And then it turns out, did you read that? Like, sometimes I'm like, Jesus, just come on, give me to it straight, man. And so I had to actually do research as to exactly what he was talking about here. And essentially, here's what's happening. Again, in that culture, they would divide a day into two segments, 12 hours of daytime, 12 hours of night, even though the sun would, you know, it would change over the course of that season, or depending on the seasons. But what he's basically saying is you work during the day. And he's saying, I'm still working. My job's not done. So I'm walking down this road to Bethany, not only to heal Lazarus, but to head to the cross. But he's also making a statement about the disciples. When he's saying, and the light is with you, he's saying the light of the world is with you, going back to the light of the world. Light of the world comes back a lot in the book of John. He's saying, I am with you, and as I'm with you, you're coming with me on this exact same road. You're coming to do the work alongside of me. Friends, Matthew 28, where he gives the Great Commission, where he says, go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them. What else does he tell his disciples in that moment? He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, after Jesus leaves them, it's not like the work stops and Jesus is no longer with them, at least for a short time for them it was. But in Acts chapter 2, Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit in us, Jesus' Spirit dwelling in us to do the work. And that's why he can say, I go with you. When I call you to the hard road, I go with you. And time again in Scripture, we actually see that when we suffer, particularly for the sake of Jesus Christ, we're aware of his presence in a unique way. In fact, it's that awareness of sharing in that suffering with Jesus that one day gives that breaks way and gives light to resurrection. Here's what Paul says, Philippians 3. He says, he's talking about his suffering, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. Now listen to what happens after that. Becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's saying the road to resurrection comes through the road to the cross. He says it again in 2 Corinthians. And listen to this. He at the end talks about why he's afflicted and not crushed. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Friends, he's saying this death that I'm feeling will give way to resurrection, and he's sharing uniquely in that suffering with Jesus in ways that he would never be able to apart from suffering. There's this idea of the difficult road of suffering that you get in Lord of the Rings. I love Lord of the Rings. It's Frodo, right? You have to go destroy this ring. It's a terrible road that he's on. And probably the crescendo moment of the terrible road that he's on is when he's climbing to the top of Mount Doom. And he just kind of flops on his back. He's like, I can't make it any further. It's him and Sam Gamgee. And Sam just kind of comes up with this tactic. He's like, all right, I'm going to get him out of this funk. And here's what he says. He says, do you remember the Shire, Mr. Frodo? It'll be spring soon. And the orchards will be in blossom, and the birds will be nesting in the hazel thicket, and they'll be sowing the summer barley in the lower fields, and they'll be eating the first strawberries with cream. Do you remember the taste of strawberries, Mr. Frodo? Right? Frodo's not buying it. Frodo's on the ground. His eyes are all big. He's flipping out, and he's like, no, Sam, I can't recall the taste of food.
nor the sound of water, nor the touch of grass. Instead, I'm naked in the dark. There's nothing, no veil between me and the wheel of fire. I can see him with my waking eyes.
His eyes do this crazy thing in the movie. Then Sam at the end realizes he has to change tactic, and he says, well, then let's be rid of it
once and for all. Come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. Come on.
And he grabs him and he throws him up on his back and he just starts trudging up Mount Doom. Why did Anthony just do that? Friends, following Jesus on the road of discipleship will sometimes feel like death. It will feel just like Frodo on that road to destroy the ring. But along that road, doesn't Frodo learn some pretty amazing things? Part of which is how awesome Samwise Gamgee was, right? Homeboy put him on his back and walked him up Mount Doom. It was unbelievable. You know, for my friends who have walked a road of deep, deep suffering, where they get to crushed and when they get to pressed and almost feel crushed, do you know what I often hear? It was there where Jesus, I identified with him more than I ever have in my life, and I felt him pick me up and carry me on his back. Friends, oftentimes that is what we will experience when we walk the difficult road of discipleship. I will just tell you, having to repent to another person and say, I'm sorry, feels like death. Having to forgive someone feels like death. Having to lay your life down for an unlovely spouse who has not loved you well feels like death. Insert there a child. It feels like death. But friends, it is right there where Jesus means to meet you, to carry you, to one day emerge from the valley of the shadow of death to that mountaintop of resurrection life that we're getting ready to hear about for these next 2 weeks. Let me wrap up briefly with point three, a faith-building resurrection. Verse 11, Jesus essentially says this. He says, after these things, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken them. So it goes from our friend to me. And he's saying, I'm getting ready to accomplish something only I can accomplish. And he goes on and he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And they're like, oh, if he's only asleep, we don't need to go visit him anymore, right? And then Jesus in verse 15, he finally makes it plain, or 14, he says, Lazarus has died. And you can imagine the oxygen just getting sucked out of the room in that moment. But then here's what he says in verse 15. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Friends, what he's pointing to here is a faith-building resurrection, that unless death had not happened first, they would never see it. Can I just ask you this? Is there a moment of death in your life right now, whatever that death is, figurative, literal? Or Jesus might be intending to make that a moment of a faith-building resurrection, where the only hope is for him to actually act and do something. I believe that the Lord often intends to bring us to that place. We hate it, we fight it, but time and time again, we find that that's where we will experience life, because that's when we finally come to the end of ourselves. Friends, we often misunderstand the road of suffering, particularly in our discipleship. But as we're going to see in the coming weeks, it's that on that road to the cross where we truly see glory and goodness come together in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, for my friends who are looking back at me, walking through difficulty right now, this is hard to have sink into their hearts. I just pray that, first of all, you will meet them with your mercy and your comfort right now, and that, Lord, you will cause their hearts and cause the eyes of their hearts to be open to this that is true of you. Lord, often we go, okay, yeah, you get your glory, but it's hard for us to land the plane on you truly are loving us when it feels so terrible. And so, Lord, I don't know what it takes for all of our hearts to get there, but would you help them do so? So, Lord, would you meet us in this place, continue to work on us as we consider your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.